Turn again to our Bible reading in Genesis chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 11. When Adam and Eve were sent forth out of the Garden of Eden, their whole world had changed. We can never imagine even the change that they experienced. They had the most ideal place to live in. They had every provision made for them. They were in the perfect environment, and in an instant, it changed forevermore. Not only changed for them, but changed for all of their posterity. And no longer was Adam and Eve allowed to live in paradise. They instead, the Bible teaches us, they had to survive in sorrows. And they had to eat their daily bread by expending the sweat of their face in order to obtain their daily needs. And into this new and fallen world, Adam and Eve now had to bring up their family. And they had to watch them grow up into maturity. And we're not too far into the new world and into the bringing up of Adam and Eve's family before we realise that the shadow of Genesis chapter 3, it's all over Genesis chapter 4. And it's all over the rest of God's revelation, right to the very end of the scriptures itself. Sin had destroyed the relationship with God. And now sin was going to destroy the relationship one with another. We can never ever estimate fully the destructive nature of sin. Our greatest enemy is sin. Sin within and sin without. The early promise of this opening few verses here in chapter 4, Adam knowing his wife, God blessing their marriage with offspring, it all sounds very pleasant and very nice indeed. And even them going up to worship. So here we have a family under God, and they're going up to the worship of God. It all looks very nice. But that's only on the surface. Because underneath there's rebellion. Underneath sin is at work. Underneath there's going to be the cruel murder. The first murder in the world was in the first family in the world. I have no doubt just a few steps outside the gate of the Garden of Eden. I want to examine with you these opening verses this evening, because here we have a family at worship. But sadly, we have also a family at war, a religious war. Because God is going to teach us through this evening, there is one way of approach unto God. And that has been a battleground right from creation's dawn itself. What is that one way of approach? Well, let's look at it this evening. Let's notice, first of all, the differences of approach. Even at the dawn of the start of the human race, we know that Adam and Eve had other sons and daughters. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 4 teaches actually they had many sons and daughters. The whole human race springs from their offspring. But in these opening verses of Genesis 4, we're introduced just to two. We're introduced to Cain and we're introduced to Abel. I think there must have been great expectation in the heart of Eve when she bore a son to her husband Adam. It's wonderful to think they had never seen a baby before. They were the only adults ever in the world never to have seen a baby before, because of course they were born, they were created as mature adults, so they had nobody else's babies to look at or to even compare with us as we do. So as Eve cradled Cain in her arms, and as Adam looked in upon them, can you not imagine just how proud they would have been as parents, how awestruck they would have been, because God had blessed their coming together with this offspring. And of course every father and mother here tonight will remember their firstborn. It's not that we forget the rest of them, but you just remember the firstborn, because you had no other rule of measurement, had you, for those that have come into the family. How proud they must have been. She called him Cain. Cain means gotten or acquired. Now that's significant, because we believe that Eve really believed that she had gotten a man-child from the Lord. And this is a reference back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Perhaps she believed that her firstborn was the promised seed, was the promised seed who was going to come and crush the head of the serpent. Now, she was obviously right in believing that the promised seed would come through her seed, but she was obviously wrong in thinking that it was Cain. All these parents' expectations, they're all built up. And all of us as parents, we have great expectation for our children and for our grandchildren. But there's a caveat in there now. And do you know what that caveat is? We don't live in paradise any longer. We live in a fallen world. And we can't no more expect perfection in our offspring than we see it in the world round about us, or we see it mirrored in our own heart or mirrored in our own lives. Her expectation, I think, was tempered when she gave birth to her second son, Abel. His name means something fleeting. It was just like a breath. It was just like a vapor. It was a commentary on life itself. We're not told what happened between the birth of Cain and the birth of Abel that lowered her expectations. Now she had to bring up this child, you know. Maybe the reality of it all became to dawn on her soul. And as the world developed, so did the grip of sin upon the world. And life outside of paradise was very, very different to perhaps what she thought it was going to be. And I think their dashed hopes are seen in their lowered expectations. Without God, there's no expectations. Do you know what gives me that spirit of expectancy? It's believing that God's in control, leading, guiding, directing. Without him, there's no expectation but the grave and judgment. As with every family, these boys grew up very quickly. We're not told about their childhood. We're not told about their adolescent life. But we're told here about, in verse 2, the nature of their occupations. Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And I think there's something very significant in their occupations, because Cain chose an occupation that resulted directly from the fall. Genesis 3:19, God said, "In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat thy bread till thou return unto the ground." He had to till the ground. He was a tiller of the ground. He had to work the ground. He had to plough it. He had to harrow it. He had to plant it. He had to weed it. He had to carefully tend for the crops that he planted and all the other produce that he came. But Abel, on the other hand, he took a different type of job. And his was a dominion status job. Because remember, in paradise, God had given to Adam dominion status over the animals. And he became a keeper of sheep. He became a keeper of sheep. Now, both, of course, were very legitimate jobs. And it's possible in any job, and I want you to reckon on this tonight, it's possible in any job to do it all to the glory of God. I don't care where you work tomorrow, do it all to the glory of God. If it's in an office, if it's in a factory, if it's on a building site, if it's on a farm, wherever it is, do it all to the glory of God, because that's how we are to do all of our work for the Lord. But what about Cain? Cain was a man of this world, and he just worked for this world, and he was totally controlled by the course of this world. His work absorbed him. His work controlled him, consumed him. And I have to say to you how easily sin takes over and even ruins the nature of our employment in this world. You know, what has God given you and I employment for? Well, to get through the world. Our employment is not our God. Your job is not your God. Your job is given to you by God in order for you to survive in this world. Don't allow sin to ruin even the employment that you're in. Fallen mankind What does he do? Well, he takes a fallen, sinful nature, a fallen, sinful heart into work every day. And if the soul is graceless on the Sabbath, it'll be graceless in the office on Monday. It'll be graceless in the shop on Monday. It'll be graceless on the factory floor on Monday. It'll be graceless in the farm on Monday. What a hold sin has on life. We could never imagine it. All of these differences, they were here at the very start, the very dawn of mankind. But those differences grew. And secondly, we'll see here the different devotions exhibited by the family of Adam and Eve. Genesis 4 verse 3 tells us, in the process of time. The meaning behind that phrase is, at the end of days. So there was a set time, even away back then, when Adam and Eve actually came to the worship of God. They were regular in their attendance at the worship of God. And it's good to be regular in your attendance at the worship of God. So at the end of days, in the process of time, it came that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. So at the specific set time, they came as a family to worship God. Their jobs, which had occupied their times throughout the week that had gone by, were set aside so that they might devote themselves to the Lord and make their approach unto the Lord. So they came with an offering unto the Lord. And the offering was just to express what they believed was their worship of Almighty God. Now Cain and Abel, of course, had a distinct advantage over everybody else, in that they were born into a family that had a history of not only worshipping God, but walking with God, right from the very dawn of creation itself. Adam and Eve walked with God. None of her parents could ever have said that. Literally, physically, every day. What a family that was. There was a history of worship here. And I think even in their fallen estate, their parents retained something of that ideology, that theology of worship in the home. Do you remember those, we looked at it last week, the animals that were slain and the coats of skins that God provided to Adam and Eve to cover their nakedness? Well, we know coats of skins, they don't wear away very quickly. And some people can hand down those type of coats, you know, those leather coats, coats of skin. And sometimes a father would, in years gone by, would have handed his son that coat, and the son would have handed on to the next generation. It would have been there. Those coats of skin would have been there and would have been somewhere in the family heirlooms, maybe even used even to that present time. And they had heard, no doubt, from their childhood, the story of how once they were in paradise, why they were expelled from paradise, and how they had sinned against Almighty God, but how God had provided a covering for them through the first death that occurred, the slaughter of that little animal and the shedding of blood. And now Cain and Abel came before God in their own right. Now, boys and girls, I think I know the most of you are here tonight because your mum and dad brought you, and that's lovely. You know, it's lovely to see families out in the pews and at the worship of God. That's such a blessing. And you might think, oh, church twice on Sunday. But you look back on it, I hope, with the greatest pleasure that God put you in a family where his day was reverenced and where you were brought to the worship of Almighty God. But boys and girls grow up, and boys and girls, one day you're going to have to decide, will I still go to the worship of God? I pray you will. I pray that when us older folk are no longer here, you'll be here with your children, if the Lord tarries, and you'll be in those pews, leading the work, guiding the work, directing the work. But there is one thing for sure. You will have to make up your mind, and you will have to make up your own personal choice on that matter. The worship of God is from the very dawn of creation itself. And it's wonderful to know, after all those thousands of years, God, our great creator, is still being worshipped today all over the world. In places that you and I, we We've never even heard tell of them. But his name is being revered. His day is being kept. People are worshipping him. God will have worship. And God will be worshipped. Right to the very final trumpet sounds. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to this earth once again. But we know children who are trained to come to the worship of God. They either grow up and go on with the worship of God, or they grow up and go away from the worship of God. That's a solemn reality. And young person, you will have to make your decision. If you haven't made the right decision for Christ, that is the anchor. If you haven't made that right decision for Christ, I know what will inevitably happen. And young in life, we encourage you, we urge you, we plead with you to come to Christ and make your commitment and your decision for him. Those outward externals of religion that Cain with, there were no substitute for grace in the heart. Cain was a formalist, but he didn't know the grace of God in his heart. And it's not conformity, boys and girls, we want from you, or what we're looking even in you. We're looking for conversion, for the signs of true grace wrought by the power of God in your heart and life. And I would say to that to every parent tonight, it's not conformity. It is not conformity that is your chief objective. It's the conversion of your children is your chief objective. They can dress like you. They can talk like you. They can vote like you. They can walk like you. They can even have political aspirations like you. But if they're not converted, they've missed the most important thing of all. Grace in the heart and grace in the life. Oh, Cain. Cain had been at the worship of God many times before. But he was a graceless individual. And I just think of boys and girls and young people who have sat in those pews, even over the years that I have been here. I'm thankful for those that have grown up and with the Lord and have gone on with the Lord, but I think of young people who rejected the Lord. And if there were graceless boys and girls, they're graceless adults. That's the sad reality of it. And there are many young people who have grown up in Bible-believing churches, and they have been at family worship, they have participated in the public worship, but they never had grace in their hearts. It's not good enough just to be here, boys and girls, young people. You need the grace of God in your heart and in your life. Don't rest tonight unless you know the grace of God in your heart. Unless you can truly say you know his converting grace in your heart and in your life. That is the most important thing of all. Notice the differences of approach that were very evident. Those same differences, they're just the same today. Verse 3, verse 4, Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock. The offering which Abel brought, Hebrews 11, 4, we read there, the commentary of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, that it was a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now, why was it a more excellent sacrifice than Cain? Because I have no doubt what Cain brought was the best. Whatever it was the best produce that he could produce with his own hands, with the sweat of his own face. It was the best that he could bring. But it wasn't what God asked for. Abel brought a blood sacrifice. He was a keeper of sheep. And he selected the firstborn. And he offered the firstborn in sacrifice unto Almighty God. And we see him putting that little animal on the altar and raising the knife above the little animal and bringing that knife down and blood being slain on the altar to indicate his way of approach unto Almighty God. True worshippers of Jehovah, they know that the way of approach to God is by sacrificial blood. We thank God tonight for blood theology. When Abel's parents had sinned, they deserved to die there and then. We know death physically entered in. Spiritually, death entered in. But there and then, when they sinned, God intervened. And God provided a sacrifice. And God, through that sacrifice, provided a covering for their shame. And how we thank God for his intervention in the very history of mankind itself. We all would have been lost. There would have been no hope for any of us had God not have intervened. But God intervened because he sent his Son into this scene of time. He came in human form. He lived amongst us. He was a boy. A little boy who grew up in the synagogue at Nazareth. He went to that synagogue. We're trying to memorize his words from Matthew chapter 6, but he would have memorized the law of God from the books of Moses in the Old Testament. He would have sat where you sat, different age, but he would have sat where you sat under the instruction of God's word. He grew up, he soaked it all in perfectly. He went to the temple at Jerusalem. He was able to interact and debate with the learned scholars there. And he grew and he developed and he was perfect. He was the only perfect boy that was ever born. Perfect child in the home. Perfect young gentleman. A perfect adult. I often think about the Saviour that he never even thought a wrong thought. You know, even if you and I don't do a wrong deed, there's none of us could say at the end of the day there was never a wrong thought crossed our mind. But Jesus never did a wrong deed. He never thought a wrong thought. And yet, at approximately 33 years of age, all the weight of the sins of the people of God were laid upon him as the innocent, spotless Lamb of God when he died in the guilty room instead of his people. And through his death, we have a covering for our sin. We mightn't have meant to start off with that lovely opening hymn, but you could never go wrong with that type of hymn. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness. My beauty are my glorious dress. That's our covering. That's our way of approach. That was the difference. Cain just wanted to work his way to heaven. He said, this is what I've worked with, Lord. This deserves, by my works, to get me acceptance with God. Abel said, this is blood. This is the blood of an animal that represents the lamb that is to come. And through his death and through his work, I find acceptance with God. Now what are you... Those are the two basic lines where people still approach onto God. Are you trying to approach onto God through what you're doing? That was Cain. Are you trying to approach onto God through what Christ has done? That was Abel. There's another difference here in that Abel offered his sacrifice in faith. That's what it says, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered his sacrifice. In faith, he believed in God. He trusted what had been revealed to him. He had heard it because faith cometh by hearing. Who told him? His parents. And from childhood, year by year, remember he was a young man by the time we come to Genesis chapter 4. He had watched them bring their offerings. He had watched God accept their offerings. And he was convinced this was the only way he could approach unto God. He was convinced this was the only way he could live his life of faith before Almighty God. And that's what true faith does today. True faith personally accepts what has been revealed to them. Now, it wasn't enough that Adam and Eve believed it. Abel had to believe it. And it's not enough, boys and girls, that your mum and dad are saved. You have to be saved. Young person, you have to be saved today. You will not go to heaven on the righteousness of your mother or father. You will only go to heaven on the righteousness of Christ, in whom you have to trust for salvation. And we read in verse 5, we read that unto Cain and to his offering, God had not respect. God had not respect because Cain did not respect God's way of approach. You know, I don't understand why people can't get this. There's but one way of approach unto God through blood sacrifice, and yet Yet we know that there are millions across the world this Lord's Day, this Sabbath day, this Sunday, the 6th of February, they'll have gone to the worship of God and they'll be saying, as Cain did before Almighty God, look, these are the works of my hands. I have done this and this and that throughout the work the week. Therefore, I need to be accepted before you. But you can't be accepted by the works of these hands. You can only be accepted on the work that Christ has done on your behalf. It is faith and not sacrifice. Hebrews 11 and 4 teaches us that the message of Abel's sacrifice still lives on. That's a wonderful news for us all tonight. We were thinking in the past week of dear old Mrs. Dean being called out into glory, other saints being called out into glory, but her life's message, which was Christ, it still lives on. As I know your life and my life will live on, if it is Christ, the message will still be preached. We read in Hebrews 12:24 about Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now, this is interesting. We read of Abel's sacrifice, God had respect unto it, but now we read here of the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel's. The blood of sprinkling is the blood of Christ. It is the shed blood of the new covenant. The blood of Abel was sprinkled on the altar. It couldn't go any further. But the blood of Christ, Hebrews 12:24 tells us, touches the conscience. It washes us spotless clean. If you'd have been there at that altar that Abel offered the animal on, that little lamb perhaps, well, you'd have saw the blood spilled all round about it, but it didn't go any further than the stone of the altar. But the blood of Christ goes right to our hearts, our consciences, our lives. And through faith in that blood, my conscience is cleansed and made clean. That's my acceptance before Almighty God. God looks into the hearts of all gathered into this meeting tonight, and he sees beyond your Sunday attire. He sees what's on your soul. And if it's the mark of the blood of Christ, that precious blood has washed away every stain, sprinkled even on your conscience, washing it white, whiter than the driven snow. I'm glad tonight for the sprinkling of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can know it tonight. You come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you can know it. And you can know its power in your heart and in your life. It's still speaking. The blood of Christ is still speaking. And I believe to the final trumpet, it still will be speaking. And in eternity to come, it still will be speaking. Here's a message that will never stop for all eternity. There's only one way of approach unto God. It's not through a denomination. It's not via a preacher or a priest or a prelate. It's just through Christ. Through his work. Not the labours of these hands could fulfil the law's demands. It's through Christ and Christ alone. Will you come to him tonight? He's inviting you. That's a wonderful invitation. He is inviting you to come to him and to trust in him. And as you come to him and trust in him, this is what he says he'll do. That precious blood that was shed for sinners on Calvary, he'll take it and he'll cleanse your heart with it. And he'll make you able. He'll make you able to approach unto him and accept it before him in the Beloved. Don't miss the way of approach. There is only one way of approach. It's the same as Genesis chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 11. It's the way of approach that Abel found. Through the blood of the innocent victim. Through the blood of the Lamb of God, which was to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you tonight. God has spoken to you. You'd like to further help, further counsel, I'm always here. Just intimate that. Just say it as you leave. We'll meet in the minister's room. You can come with whoever's with you. We'll talk. Do not close this day without closing in with Christ and being sure that you're ready for heaven and ready for your eternal home. We're going to sing a few verses from